Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, if you haven't been with us, we've been in a season as a church called Desperate Soul. And one of the things that we've been saying again and again is that we want to be a church that maintains its desperation for God. Here's what we mean by that. It's easy to be desperate for God when your life is falling apart. You know you need him. You know he has what you're desperate for. And so a lot of us find ourselves in the most intimate times of prayer, in the most trying times of life. It's also easy to be desperate for God when you first step into a relationship with Jesus. You realize, I could never pay for my sins. I could never raise my life from the dead. I could never live a perfect life, but Jesus is providing me with all of that. I'm desperate for him. I need him. What we've been saying in this series, though, is how do you stay desperate for God in everyday life in the in-between? Because desperation for God wasn't merely intended to lead us to saving faith. It was also intended to lead us into sustained faith. And so how do I continue to stay desperate for God even when I don't feel like I need God? How do I allow myself to say to God, God, I need you to come through for me today. And if you don't, I will not make it. And there is a way that the power and the presence of God will flow in and through the life of someone who is aware of and willing to acknowledge their own desperation. And it's been a cool season for us as a church. We released a worship song called Desperate Soul on iTunes and Spotify yesterday. If you haven't got it yet, that's pretty exciting. And you can get that on your way home today. Not right now. Focus. Got to preach. But I wanted to take it to a whole nother level on Easter Sunday. I want to talk about what happens when desperation becomes hopelessness. And there's a level of desperation that is necessary when things are trying and difficult, but there's also a hopelessness that sets in on the back end of going through something that didn't turn out the way you wanted it to or the way you planned. And I can remember 3 years ago from this time, my wife and I got a phone call from her father, my father-in-law, that he had been diagnosed with stage 4 throat cancer. And many of you have taken that phone call. Many of you have had to make that phone call because it happened to you. And I know that life is short and families in this room have been in pain from losses even over this past year. But that was something that we could have never anticipated or expected. And it led us immediately to a level of desperation for God like we never known before. We were hitting our knees. We were praying. We were begging God. And God moved. Her father prayed to receive Christ, and I got to baptize him in his own pool in Dallas, Texas, which was awesome and hot. And we had an amazing summer of watching him grow in his faith. But literally 3 months after his initial diagnosis, he passed away. And I can remember the hopelessness that set in for my wife when what she was desperate for in one moment didn't happen. And on the back end, feeling hopeless, betrayed, and let down by the God who she loved. And losing your father is one thing. Losing your father too soon is another. But you got to understand, my wife's family was split by a divorce where essentially the kids in Courtney's family went with her mom, but Courtney stayed with her dad and had this special two-person family that I wasn't even really in on and didn't even really know how to help with. So I remember I felt hopeless or helpless and just being able to be there for her in that moment. But she, I'd never seen her joy taken from her like that and just the difficulty that she had to walk through. Now, I tell that story because on the back end of that, a year later, she got pregnant with our daughter. And when we were thinking about what to name our daughter, we wanted to be really strategic and careful because I think it's important what you name something, especially your kids. And so people have asked us, why did you name her Aniston? Are you from Anniston, Alabama? No. If you are, you're so welcome here. But yeah, we randomly named our daughter after a small town in Alabama. That's great. Other people asked us, like, they know we're big fans of the TV show Friends, greatest show of all time. And, you know, the actress, Jennifer Aniston. Did you name her after Jennifer Aniston? Love Friends. Not that much. Like, no, we did not name her after Jennifer Aniston. My daughter's name means resurrection. And so what we wanted to say is every time we say her name, we wanted to remind ourselves, to remind the enemy, and give praise to God for the fact that joy can come from the most dark places and life can come from the most dead places. And I watched as that baby grew in my wife, so did joy. And so did life. And she watched how God took her from a position of utter, not just desperation, borderline depression, to a level of joy and hope and future-mindedness and life that came from the life of this little girl. And so every time she does something that makes us smile, that makes us laugh, just being able to say, resurrection is a reminder for us. And we have, well, we're having so much fun, y'all. She's learning how to talk and saying different words. Yesterday, I think she cussed at me. She's not feeling good, and I hate that she's not feeling good on Easter weekend. And so she was like trying to say dad and mom at the same time, but she combined them, and you can do the rest on that and figure out what she said. But she has been really sweet this week. And last week at ACC Kids, the volunteers, by the way, we have a children's program that is incredible at this church. And a lot of you got to drop your kids off there. They're doing a great job. But they were teaching my daughter how to say baby last week. She can't say it. She's trying to figured out. Well, this happened this week in our house and wanted to give glory where it is due. Can we put that video up there?
Can you say baby?
Baby.
You're so sweet.
Yeah.
I love it. Her default. Okay, I'll say what you want me to say, but I know who I really want. This is awesome. So we have moments like that, and now what was so difficult and what was so dark has been given new life because God got involved. So my daughter's name comes from a Greek word, and that Greek word, for the first time in church history, I am going to name my sermon in another language. Easter Sunday at ACC is going to be called Anastasis, Anastasis, for the note takers in the room. We're going to learn how to speak Greek today, y'all. Could you look at the person next to you and say Anastasis, Anastasis? Now, if you are Greek, you say it like this, Anastasis, but we're English, or we're American, we speak English, so we're going to say Anastasis and stretch it out a little bit. This is the Greek word for resurrection, and resurrection is at the center of our faith. I have to make this point every single Easter, especially for those who are visiting. We are not a religion founded upon a book. We are a relationship with God founded upon a historical event. I'm going to say that very carefully. I'm going to say it differently. The center of the Christian faith is not the Bible. The center of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus, an actual historical event. And the Bible is the holy, infallible, inspired word of God. And that story is at the center of what this is getting to. But you need to know today, we don't believe what we believe because we live in the southeastern part of the United States. We don't believe what we believe today because we grew up in a Christian home. We don't believe what we believe today because it's Easter Sunday. We believe what we believe today because there was a guy 2,000 years ago dead on a Friday and alive on a Sunday. And so everything he ever said about himself, about the world, and about Scripture turns out to be right. Because when you rise from the dead, you're right. About what? Everything. And if you want to be right about everything, try it. We'll watch. Try. Just raise yourself from the dead and make it happen. So when Jesus would quote Scripture, he would say things like, this is what God says. And you'd hear him, you'd be like, no, God didn't say that. Moses said that. For Jesus, what Scripture says, God says. That's why I believe what Scripture says, God says. Because the guy who rose from the dead believed it. And so if those of you who struggle with doubts and you struggle with your faith, so do I. So do many people in this room. If you don't struggle with doubts, I just don't think you think enough. Like, do you read some of the stuff that's in these pages? This is crazy. Okay? But then again, how did we end up on a random sphere floating through outer space, spinning around a burning star? Like, this is I'm getting on a tangent on Easter Sunday. This is random. This is weird. But when I get to the random, weird parts of Scripture where I'm like, I don't know about that. At the end of the day, a guy died, the guy died, the guy rose. and everything he said was right. I trust him and I agree with him. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is not up for discussion or debate. Historically, eyewitness accounts prove, and the movement that followed only served to verify, he is alive, he is risen. But not only do historical accounts prove it, so does your life and so does mine. Or at least it should, but most of the time it doesn't. Ouch. And that is where Easter Sunday is going to collide with Auburn Community Church, because I did not come up here to ask you whether or not you believe that Jesus died and rose again 2,000 years ago. I hope you do. Whether you do or not doesn't change the fact that it's true. I came up here today to ask you whether or not the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and active every single day of your life. There was a life that Jesus died for you to live 2,000 years ago, and most of us are stopping so far short of the resurrection power that's available to us. When Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, he wasn't saying, I have come so that when they die, they can come to heaven. He was saying, I have come to set them free from the slavery and the power of sin and death so that they can live in the fullness of purpose and freedom and peace now, and so that they can spend forever with me in eternity. That's the whole story. And he said, I'm the bread of life. What does that mean? I've come to give you the fullness of satisfaction this side of heaven. And we can have that, but most of us are stopping short. And so if it's okay, I'm just going to spend a few minutes preaching today about the resurrection power of Jesus and where it collides with your life and my life. Somebody say anastasis, anastasis. We're going to get that word down. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 11. We're going to look at the first time Jesus said this word. John chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 17. I want to talk about the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection was not the first time someone rose from the dead. However, it was the first time that someone rose themselves from the dead. Jesus alone has resurrection power. And this is the first time that he claimed that power during his life on earth. But a lot of us grew up in church, or we grew up hearing sermons about Lazarus rising from the dead, and we don't actually really see it in the context of the story that was actually there. Did you know that Jesus and Lazarus were friends? In fact, Jesus was really good friends with both of Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And so Jesus is doing all these miracles. His ministry is growing. The word about him is spreading. And he's doing miracles for people he doesn't even know. And he gets word that his friend Lazarus is really sick and things are desperate. Like, he's on his deathbed. If something doesn't happen, he's not going to live. And he gets word about that when he's preaching in a place called Judea, which is near the Jordan River in Israel. And Lazarus is in a city called Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. The only reason why I tell you that is because Jesus is about a day's journey from where Lazarus is. And when he gets word that one of his best friends is sick and about to die, he stays where he is for 2 more days. Doesn't even move. And then, eventually, Lazarus dies, and Jesus, all of a sudden, way too late, decides, okay, let's go see Lazarus now. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in verse 17. Let's look at this. John chapter 11, verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So Jesus shows up after Lazarus has already died and been dead for 4 days. And the first thing Lazarus' sister Martha says to him, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And then she says something that sounds spiritual that really isn't. She says, even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. When we read that, we're like, oh, she thinks he's about to do something. She thinks, no. She has given up hope. She said, if you would have been here, things would have been different. But don't think that just because this didn't work out well for me that I'm doubting your power. I know you still have power. And I know that whatever you ask God, you still have miraculous power. You could still do something amazing. I'm not saying that you can't. I'm not giving you credit. Like, you are still who you say you are. Lazarus is just dead. And then Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she gives another sounding spiritual response that's really not. Yeah, I know. He'll rise again at the resurrection, Anastasis, at the last day. That's what we all say to comfort ourselves in the midst of losing someone. Yeah, one day he'll be better. One day he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. One day, one day, one day. Jesus goes, no. I'm not talking about a resurrection event one day. I'm talking about a resurrection person today. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? She has no idea what to do with what he just said. So she just says what she knows. I believe that you're the Messiah. I still believe what I believed before. I don't know what to do with what you just said. Now watch what happens next. Verse 32. When Mary reached the, remember, read it. Don't assume you know everything about this story. Actually read it. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked, come and see, Lord, they replied. Shortest verse in the Bible. If you want to memorize a Bible verse today, this is your best friend. You ready? John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So Mary, the sister of Martha, shows up and says the same thing Martha said. We have any sisters in the room who just like to say the same thing the exact same way all the time? I'm nervous for a potential second child. That wasn't hinting that a second child's on the way, by the way. We're good with one. But if you've ever known sisters that are really similar, that's how they were. And Mary shows up. She's like, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And then, can we go back to that verse? I want them to see this. Because sometimes we read the Bible in English and we don't see it. He saw all of them weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. How you and I read that is we think of Jesus like, ooh, really super compassionate. Like, oh man, this must really hurt. Where have you laid him? The translation in Greek of that phrase is Jesus was overcome with anger. Best translation in English would be Jesus became ticked off. Super angry. Where have you laid him? And then there's Jews calling out like, well, Jesus is over there crying for Lazarus. Couldn't he who healed the blind man also healed him? Like, man, if he just would have gotten here sooner. And Jesus is crying. And you and I, most of us, look up here, do not miss this because I've waited all week to tell you this. Most of us have heard our entire lives. Jesus was crying at the tomb of Lazarus because he wanted to feel death with the family. And he wanted to be there and be present. Sort of. I believe that that's true. He did feel the hopelessness of death and did feel death as his greatest opponent. But I think that that is a secondary interpretation. The primary reason Jesus was angry and the primary reason Jesus was crying is not because of the hopelessness of death. The reason he was angry and the reason he was crying is because the faithlessness of the people. You see the difference? He's mad that he just showed up and everyone's given up hope that he can do anything. And he's claiming at the funeral to be the resurrection. Do you see how ironic and a little bit humorous this is? Can you imagine being at a funeral of someone that you lost too soon and you're having a conversation with Jesus? And let's just say for me, I'm over here. I'm like, hey, I'm Miles. You know, I'm a preacher. What do you do? Hey, I'm resurrection. That's a weird name. What do you do? I rise people from the dead. That's what I do. I bring life to dead places. Cool. If you got here sooner, you could have done something about this. But now that he's dead, you know, it's kind of sad, right? I'm the resurrection. We're at a tomb. At a funeral, I'm the resurrection and I'm here and I care about you. And no one seems to notice that it's not over yet, even though it looks like it's over completely. And I can't blame them. I can't blame them, and I can't blame you. When desperation becomes hopelessness, we give up on God. Like, think about it in terms of a football game. I'm in Auburn, so I got to stay relevant. Think about it in terms of a football game. In a football game, you're playing, like, really hard when you're behind in the last couple of minutes. Like, football teams, they start running plays really quick. They're trying to score points as fast as they can because they can feel the clock running out. But when the clock runs out and you're behind on the scoreboard, you lost. Like, it's over. And coaches at midfield, shaking hands, like, you lost. You need to go to the locker room. And it's the same way with a marriage that's on life support. Husband and wife fighting to keep things alive, fighting to keep things close, and maybe getting counseling, maybe desperate to do anything. But desperation becomes hopelessness when the divorce papers are filed and finalized. And it's the same way when someone passes away. When you're in the hospital, you're desperate. You're throwing up a call. God, please do something. God, please come through. But desperation becomes hopelessness when the heart monitor gets turned off and the time of death gets pronounced. And what Jesus is claiming for the first time in his life in John chapter 11 is, even when it's over, it's not over. Even when the clock has run out, even when the papers have been finalized, even when the time of death has been pronounced, I can show up in that situation, in that circumstance, and change everything. They're giving him a limited amount of credit for his power. They're giving him credit for miraculous power. They're giving him credit for access to God, but they will not give him credit for being able to do anything about a dead guy in a tomb. And he's ticked off. And he's going, you're missing the reason why I showed up today. That's why I stayed where I was for two more days. If I came here just to do a miracle while he was still alive, you wouldn't see that I'm not just a miracle working doctor. I'm the resurrected Savior. And I can bring power to the dead. So let's read how the story ends in John chapter 38. This is going to get interesting. John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, once again, deeply moved, not overly spiritual, not little, you know, oh, compassionate Jesus. This is disgusted and angered Jesus, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. That sounds familiar. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. Do you see the lack of faith? They don't even want Jesus going near the tomb because it smells too bad. I wonder how many people could come close to Jesus if they weren't so afraid of how bad their life smells right now. And if you could just know the power that he is showing up with, he doesn't care about how bad it smells, doesn't care about how dark it is. Take away the stone. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up. This is how I know all of this is the correct interpretation, and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, because clearly they don't get it, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Even when it's over, it's not over. And the anastasis, resurrection power of Jesus, can take even a life that is the furthest away from God this morning and pull it back into a relationship with him. He can do that for you and he can do that for me. And you need to remember that this was not the only resurrection moment in the life of Jesus. When everybody was ready to give up after Good Friday, when Jesus gave his life on that cross, Jesus proved once again that not even death and not even the grave can hold back the power of his love for us and the power of the glory of God. And the tomb that was occupied on a Saturday was empty on the first day of the week, Sunday. And we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and we believe it, we give God glory for it, but we don't just do that. What does this story and Jesus being the resurrection have to do with your life? And what does it have to do with my life? So if you'll just give me a couple of minutes, I want to give you three implications of the story of Lazarus for your life. And then you can go eat ham. Number one, you ready? You guys ready? Anastasis, here's what it means for your life. Point number one, it means primarily, number one, freedom from your former slavery. So you got to read the story. What's the story saying about your resurrection and my resurrection? Well, the first thing that Jesus says when Lazarus comes out of the tomb is, hey, take the grave clothes off of him. When you were buried 2,000 years ago, you were tied up with these linen strips that tied you up so tight you could barely move. It's a miracle that Lazarus was even able to walk out of the tomb on his own, but he definitely couldn't see and he definitely couldn't go about his life as long as he was still wearing the clothes that he wore while he was in the tomb. When Jesus raises someone's life from the dead, that's the beginning, not the end. And what happens next is this thing called freedom. And I meet too many Christians that are wearing the clothes from their old life that are holding them back in who they used to be and wondering why the power of Jesus isn't as strong as it seems to be in Scripture and bringing me to life today. It's because you're still wearing your old clothes. You're still wearing the grave clothes. You're still in that relationship. You still have that habit. You're still holding on to that. You're still living in those old ways. And so it's no surprise that your life to the outsider and to you looks like a dead man, a dead woman's life. It's not because you haven't been made alive by Jesus. It's because you haven't taken your grave clothes off. And the Bible is so clear about this. It says you got to take off your old self. You got to crucify the old you with Jesus. When you experience the resurrection power of Jesus, you also experience his burial. And when they showed up at the tomb on that Sunday morning long ago, you know what the angel said to, I didn't even think about this, Mary and Martha, same story. You know what the angel said to them? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for Jesus in a tomb? Living people don't hang out in dead places. Too many Christians are still living in the dead realities of who they used to be and wondering why that new resurrection power isn't coming to full fruition in their life. It's because there's a freedom that comes in the Christian life, but you won't experience freedom if you don't change. Change what? Change clothes. One of the first changes Courtney made to my life when we started dating was a change to my wardrobe. I wore really baggy carpenter jeans. I'm ashamed to say this. I wore Reebok Classics, all whites. Got to wear my all whites. And if I scuffed them, I'd buy some new ones or throw on some Iversons. And I struggled in the fashion department. And she was very clear, like, I like you a lot. I don't love you yet, but I like you a lot. And if we're going to continue, you have to change clothes. And I feel like when you come into a relationship with Jesus, you can't dress the same way. You can't dress your thoughts the same way. You can't dress your actions the same way. You can't dress your relationships the same way. You have to change. Think about how dumb Lazarus would look wearing the grave clothes out there. He's like, yeah, I just, you know, didn't bother to take them off, but I can go to lunch. You know, I can't really see you. I can't really move around. It's like, you have this freedom available to you. You've been risen from the dead and you're still wearing that. Now, here's why a lot of us aren't free. Notice, Jesus didn't say, Lazarus, take off your grave clothes, man. You've been brought to new life. That's impossible. Lazarus was tied up so tight, he could never take off his clothes on his own. He said, you guys, the people who've been weeping, not asking me to do anything at this funeral, take off his grave clothes. That's the church. You can't live fully free if you don't live in community. And so Jesus is saying, you need other people to free you from what bound you to your old life. I'll just be straight with a lot of you who are visiting and a lot of you who are here for 1 week. This little 40-minute sermon is going to be very limited in its power to change your life if this is all your exposure is to church in 2018. You might be inspired, you might be feeling close to God, but the word of God was not meant to go out from a microphone, from a stage once a week. It was meant to be lived out in community in what is called the body of Christ. So the resurrected body of Jesus is not a person who we come to see, it's us. So I just challenge you, if you don't live in Auburn, find a church home where you live, where you can be set free. And if you do live in Auburn and you're not actively involved in a faith family and community, we got room for you here. You're like, no, you don't. Eventually, we will at some point. We'd love to have you. And I want you to experience that freedom in community. So what does resurrection mean for me today? Freedom from your former slavery, that's number one. Number two is this, peace to your current reality. Peace to your current reality. So I'm not like making up these points because they sound good and they rhyme. This is the first thing Jesus said to Lazarus was take the grave clothes off. So I thought about that and I was like, what's the first thing Jesus said to his disciples after he rose from the dead? Do you remember? When he presented himself to them, he said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Which is a weird thing to say for a guy who just rose himself from the dead. You should be freaked out in that moment. I saw you dead on Friday. You're here. Oh, and Jesus is going, hey, peace be with you. What does he mean by that? He means the fact that I have been raised from the dead frees you from your anxiety, worry, and fear about anything in this life. So there are Christians all over this room who are living crippled by anxiety and fear and worry about the future. I don't know your reality, by the way, and I'm not claiming to. I don't know what you're facing. I know some families in our church are facing loss. Some families are facing sickness, hopelessness like I've never had to experience in my own life. Many of our students in this church suffer with anxiety and depression and loneliness and isolation. I mean, married couples fighting for their marriages. I really don't know your reality, but I know that what the resurrection of Jesus immediately means for your current reality is peace where it seemed volatile and where it seemed like you wanted to give up. And the way Jesus goes about bringing peace is through proving that there is no enemy out of his control. So if I've conquered this, why are you afraid of that? Hey, disciples, why are you locking the door in case the Jewish leaders come in here? They killed me and I'm still here. There's nothing that can happen to you this side of heaven outside of the sovereign hand of the God who died and rose again. There is nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing coming down the line in your future that you need to be dreading. There is no path that you're going to walk down that you need to be scared of the outcome, because you got a shepherd who rose from the dead who's watching your way and saying, I've got you. Peace be with you. But we don't step into that peace. Why don't we step into that peace? Because we act like Mary and Martha. They've made their relationship with Jesus all about what he didn't do then, what he could have done then, and what he would have done then if he would have been closer. So do you, so do I. We make it about the past instead of being available for what he's going to do next. Peace comes when you're more future-focused than you are past-focused. Peace comes when in the here and now you allow God to do what only he can do and not get lost on what happened there and then. And so they're going, and then, if it just would have been different, if my mom wouldn't have, if I wouldn't have fallen into this, if I just wouldn't have said yes to that friendship. The resurrection of Jesus is a new beginning for every bitter ending. It is an introduction for every conclusion. And it is life for every funeral. You have been given newness of life in Jesus, and you have been given a brand new perspective on what you're going through currently. But as long as you get lost on the past and what happened before, you will never experience his fullness in the here and now. So how do I allow Jesus to give me peace in my current reality? I'm doing an entire series about that starting next week. So I don't have the full ability to go into that, but that's just a plug for you can come here after Easter. We're open. Okay. Anastasis, resurrection power. What does that mean for me today on Easter Sunday? It means freedom from former slavery. It means peace to your current reality. I don't care if it's death, uncertainty, pain, betrayal, difficulty, he can bring peace. And lastly, best of all, security for your eternal destiny. Security for your eternal destiny. This is where I can join in the holy anger that Jesus had in this moment, because he just wanted these people to get it so bad. This is the best thing about him, and they're ignoring it. ACC, I want you to be an all-in follower of Jesus. I don't want you to be halfway in, halfway out. I want you to experience the fullness of life this side of heaven. And I spend every week at our church trying to convince people that Jesus is better and Jesus is worth it. And there's a lot of ways I go about doing that. I just basically talk about the times in John where Jesus made a claim about himself that he delivered on. Like in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You know, Jesus was claiming in this moment to be the only one who offers full satisfaction this side of heaven. You can have all the money in the world. You can have all the pleasure in the world. You can have all the youth in the world. You can have all the recognition in the world, and it will not satisfy. In fact, if you don't have me, it will make you even more empty on the inside. I'm the only one who brings fullness. I'm the bread of life. So I get in front of our people, and I'm like, if you're not satisfied, it's because you don't have him. Step into relationship with Jesus. But then I'm like, okay, we got all these people that are purposeless and wondering, what's the meaning of all this? Here's the meaning. You ready? John chapter 8, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I've come to bring purpose. I've come to bring direction. I've come to bring meaning. Your life exists to carry this light so that a lost, dark, and broken world can find the life of Jesus. So I'm like, if you're purposeless, he's got meaning for you. If you're not satisfied, he's got fullness for you. But then on top of that, if you're anxious, Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. If he's the good shepherd, what does that make you? A sheep. So what's your job as a sheep? And this is next week. The series is called The Good Shepherd. That's where we're going for the next few weeks. But what's your job as a sheep? To anxiously figure out your life? No, to live in close proximity to the shepherd so he defines your way. And so I tell people, man, like, he's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's a good shepherd. Jesus is amazing. How can you not choose him? How can you not want him? But then I get to this one and I stop trying to convince people and I just get mad. John chapter 11. I am the resurrection. Anastasis. This is where we stop playing games. And I was not ready for this to come over me when I got to preach at my father-in-law's funeral. I'd never preached at a funeral of someone I was that close to and super nervous, just... I didn't know what I was going to say when I got up there. But when I got up there, I got angry, almost an uncomfortable angry, because I know that there were people looking at me who do not believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Other religions in the room, other philosophies in the room, other ways of doing life. And I'm super sensitive. Like at our church, we try to be really like not pushy, but like, yeah, Jesus is the best option for you. But at the end of the day, that stops at a funeral. And I got up there and I was like, okay, like we've been really nice and not pushy about this whole Jesus thing. We've been really like strategic and picking our moments with you guys. Here's the thing. He's dead, okay? He's dead. And I don't like that and you don't like that either. But here's the thing. Confucius can do nothing about a dead man. Hinduism, nothing for a dead man. Islam, nothing wrong with it, just nothing for a dead man. Judaism, cannot raise the dead. We're not Christians just because we live in the Bible Belt. We're Christians because only this guy died and came back. And so if you want hope at a funeral, you can only find it in one name. And if you want security for where you will spend eternity, you can only find that in Jesus. And if you don't find it in Jesus, that doesn't mean you won't exist eternally. That just means you'll exist eternally away from him. So if you don't say yes to Jesus today, this is going to be, with everything I have, hopefully a humble thing to say. But I have to say, in light of that, if not Jesus, what is wrong with you? And what is wrong with me? He's offering all that. For what? Your surrender. All you got to do is say yes. So you can put your notes away. I'm done. The band's going to come up here. We're going to respond in worship by singing a song that has become very popular at our church. It's very popular on Easter Sunday. It's called Oh Praise the Name. But I bet you didn't know that the real name of this song is not just Oh Praise the Name. It's, if you look it up on your phone, if you have this song, you'll see this. It says Oh Praise the Name and in parentheses, Anastasis. This is the song that is intended to be sung as a response to the resurrection. And we're going to sing it as a response to the resurrection of people in this room. Could you stand up all over this room right now? If you're here today and you have never stepped into a relationship with Jesus, you're like, I want that freedom that he's offering. I want that security that he's offering. I want that peace that he's offering, but I don't even know where to start. I'm going to give you the place to start right here and right now. With every head bowed, every eye closed in this room, I want this moment to be between you and God, and I want to cheer you on through it. If you're here today, you're like, I want to step into a relationship with Jesus. I want that resurrection power. I want a new life. I want his forgiveness. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to just shoot up your hand right where you are in faith, saying, God, this is me responding physically to what I know to be real spiritually. If that's you, one, God loves you. He sent Jesus to die on that cross in your place. Two, the Bible says today is the day for salvation, and Jesus has risen. Three, lift your hand all over this place. If that's you, if that's you, if that's you. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. Here's what I want you to do. If you got your hand raised, I want you to pray even in your own heart right now. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. I'm yours. My life is yours. Amazing. Father, as we've seen people cross over into the family of God, our only response to that and our only response to your resurrection is to give you praise. God, you're worthy of every song on every day, not just Easter Sunday, but especially today, as we've seen those who have crossed the line from death to life and crossed over from being separated from you to being children in your family. I pray that the rest of our lives would be a grateful response of praise, saying, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. He's the one who's worthy. He's the one who's paid it all, and he's the one who's available today. So God, we lift our voices to you. We give you praise ahead of time for what we know you're going to do. In Jesus' name, everybody sing. Come on.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.